Hello, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. This is Jonathan Edwards, your host at pureandsimplebible.com. And here we are at part seven. Wow. Of seven different episodes on the book of James. Five chapters that Dad and I have been talking about now. I guess it's been like over 3 hours of content when it's all said and done. But I really loved having the opportunity to interview Dad about this book. I hope you've had the chance to listen to the first six episodes. This one sure is great on its own, but it'll be even better if you were to spend the time going through the earlier stuff. So hopefully we're all caught up. If you haven't, go back and check the other stuff out. But we're going to jump right back into it. In fact, I'm going to let Dad finish a thought that he was saying last week, and then we'll transition into the final section of the book. Let's go.
And so he's saying you've got to be honest and above board. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no, so that when people hear you say yes, they know without a shadow of a doubt, yes means yes. Yeah. And when they hear you say no, they know without a shadow of a doubt that that means no. You're not going to hedge. You're not going to sort of cross your fingers behind your back and make a promise that you fully don't intend in keeping, or at least keeping all of the promise. So that's pretty important with suffering going on, for that your speech will be yes and yes and not no and no.
Mm. Well, it really, what you're doing makes it really easy for me to set up this next section, or to pivot into James 5, 13 through 20, which is the end of the book. Because his very next question is anyone suffering? Right? So if you know, what we've just finished up is this admonition of not to grumble and to be patient and let your yes and no just be simple, then it would seem like there is an acknowledgement that, hey, you are suffering. Here are some practical things. But then he pivots into this big, wonderful final section on a prayer of faith with that opening question, is anyone among you suffering? And I'd love to maybe just give you an opportunity, Dad, in verse 13 through, 15? Yeah, because there's a therefore in verse 16 that I think needs, we got to be able to appreciate verse 13, 14, 15 in order to appreciate that therefore in verse 16. So yeah. He asks some questions. He talks about prayer. Give us just a overview, or maybe, you know, zoom in if we need to, and help us appreciate these verses.
Verse 13, he begins that passage saying, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Of course, when we pray, hopefully our minds automatically turn to God, and everything turns to God in prayer. And if we have problems or issues, they especially are sort of turned over to God. So here's some encouragement. If you're going through hard times, if you're suffering, if you're enduring pain, if you're going through persecution, if life is not treating you the way that you want to, don't take matters in your own hands to try to solve everything yourself, because you can't do it. He says, pray. Turn it over to God. He says, if anyone's cheerful, let him sing psalms. There's something about singing hymns and psalms that elevates us. No matter where we are, no matter what state of mind we're in, if we can simply stop and sing some praises to God, it elevates us. But especially, he says, when you're cheerful. Now, when you're cheerful, if you're not careful, when you're really happy, you can turn your thoughts away from God and focus in on yourself. And so James is saying, don't do that. Sing songs of praise to God. Then he says, if anyone is among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is either the most difficult passage in James or the second most difficult.
Right. Yeah, we talked about, for you to make it easy.
We talked about James 4 in verse 5, you know, back in the last session, that the scripture says, and you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. And we talked about that passage and how hard that was to understand because of the way the grammar is set up. It could refer to different things.
Yeah.
Well, this one is just as difficult because you have to deal with things about, number one, the sickness. Is it a physical sickness or is it a spiritual sickness? Number two, to call for the elders of the church. Why would you call for the elders of the church if it was a physical sickness?
Right.
They're not doctors. They're not physicians. I know that in the first century, in the age of miracles, that different ones had the gift of healing. And so perhaps some of the elders might have the gift of healing. They're to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is this a literal anointing of oil? And if so, what was the purpose of it? Or is it used in a figurative way to refer to bestowing blessings on someone? And he says that they're to pray over him, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick. Now, in reading the passage, it seems like that's a very definite thing. It doesn't say that the prayer of the faith is going to save most of the sick or many people that are sick. It seems to say that this is universal. The prayer of faith will save the sick,
yeah,
and the Lord will raise him up. And then he says if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, there's a chance that this is an expression that's talking about a present reality. When he says if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And it's talking about a present reality, a present condition. In other words, this person has sinned. And if he confesses his sins and, for example, calls the leadership of the church and confesses his wrongs, then the prayer of the faith is going to save that man from his sins. Now, there are different options that people take on this, and the commentaries are all different on this. Some believe that this is a reference to the miraculous age and that the things that are being described here were fulfilled in the miraculous age. Some think that the sickness is a physical sickness and the calling for the elders would involve the fact that perhaps that oil had some kind of medicinal value to it and they could help in some situations. And some take the position that the sickness here is a weakness of some kind, perhaps could even be a sin, but at least it's a spiritual weakness.
Yeah.
And turning to the leaders of the church can provide help in situations like that. Now, I lean toward the latter position. I think that's what James is trying to say, because the whole point of this is stressing the power of sin and how that when we confess our sins, that we're going to be healed. You know, that's the point that he makes in verse 16, like you talked about with the word therefore. And that seems to be the conclusion of this little section that's found in verse 16.
Mm. Yeah. In the commentary that you wrote, you talk about the difference in a Greek word for the word sick, and how it's the same word, but contextually it's used. I mean, that was probably a confusing statement I just said. I said different Greek words and I said the same word. Let me maybe try it one more time. You talk about how the word that's used for sick in Greek in the Gospels, I think it's like 30 something times, but in the Gospels, it's primarily talking about some form of physical disease. But in the epistles, almost unanimously, it's about some sort of spiritual weakness.
Yeah.
Have I communicated that accurately? Am I missing something? And, you know, does that word, I guess unlocking it, make it easier to understand the passage is kind of what I'm getting at.
Mm-hmm. No, I think that's a good explanation. It's a very unique situation, a very unique usage of that word, that in the gospel accounts, almost every time it's a physical sickness. And for some reason we get into the epistles, And almost every time it's a spiritual sickness or a weakness of some kind. And so it seems to fit the pattern of the rest of the epistles and how it was used in the epistles to refer to a spiritual sickness.
Okay. Okay. Well, I would encourage people, you know, if they don't have a copy of your commentary, and I think maybe the guys that help edit the series, they might come get me if I recommend this, but you can go to studylight.org and find the Contending for the Faith commentary series. You can just use it. And I really think people ought to read your section on James 5 because you spend significant time talking about the three different positions, physical disease with physical healing, spiritual disease with physical healing, and then spiritual disease or weakness with spiritual healing. And to me, it really, I guess, helped clarify this section. So yeah, if I haven't already, I'll put it in the show notes. People can find it. And if you have a copy of it, you should
open up your book. I think it's a lot easier to explain, on the written page sometimes rather than just trying to explain it. Because on the written page, you have time to think it through and you have time to word it exactly the way you want to word it. So I, again, would, like you say, I would recommend that your listeners take some time and research that and look that up, especially if you're interested in that. If you're interested in those three different views and trying to see maybe some pros and cons of each one.
Sure.
But take some time and look at that and read about it because I do go more into depth, a lot more in depth than what we did just right here.
Yeah. Well, Dad, let me try to transition into this next verse with a thought. If I change one word in the English, I don't think I'm changing it in the Greek, but in verse 15, it reads, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is weak, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he will be forgiven." Verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So that 16 verse with that, word therefore, therefore to me is always a summarizing word. It means that based on all this previous information, if somebody's weak and they call on prayers of the church, if somebody's suffering and they need prayer, if they're cheerful and they need praise, based on all these things, therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has effective power as it's working. Dad, to me, this is probably one of the most healthy, needed verses for Christian living because it's like a culture builder. I feel like it shows us that it's in an imperative, so it's a command. But at the same time, the command is that Christians aren't supposed to be going through life in isolation. They're supposed to be going through it together. And part of that togetherness is going to be the confession of sin and the confession of weariness. I need help. Can you pray for me that I can overcome this trial? I guess I just wanted to give you the chance to share some thoughts on this very popular passage, but also a very needed one.
Okay. And you're right. It's very important and it's very needed. And I think sometimes that we limit this passage to a public confession at the church service.
Oh, sure.
When a preacher offers the invitation and he talks about the second law of pardon when a Christian has fallen and a Christian could come back and make his confession and the church will pray for him and all. And then oftentimes the Bible is quoted, "Confess your faults one another and we'll pray one for another, you'll be healed." I think it falls in that category, but I think the category is much larger than just a public confession of wrongs. It, like you say, it's a church builder in that if we can really learn to confess our faults to one another, confess our sins to one another, you can have some help in overcoming those sins from your own brethren.
Mm-hmm.
And yet sometimes that's one of the hardest things for us to do is to confess to others that we're wrong or confess to others that we've sinned. We're embarrassed or we're ashamed, or we worry about what people will think about us if we say that we do this or do that and we need help on it. And yet this is something that's healthy. This is something that helps tremendously, and we don't even realize it sometimes, that this mutual confession of wrongs that we should have one another. And if someone confesses to you that they have a problem in this area, it certainly shouldn't be one that causes us to look down upon them. It shouldn't be one that makes us think less of them and think, boy, they sure real are weak. They ought to know better than that. But in reality, it ought to be, they have a lot of confidence in me and will confess to me, and I need to help them. So it's a passage, I think, that's rich with meaning and rich with potential. And yet sometimes it's not used as often as it should be.
I will say, Dad, I feel like one of the ways that younger generations are maybe taking it for a test drive, I don't like using social media, especially to talk about personal things. Some people, it's a very, you know, they're an open book with their life online. It's not my cup of tea. Some people it is. But one of the things that I've noticed with younger people is a willingness to kind of put it out there. And for better or for worse, as far as social media goes, what I think that can offer for the Christian movement is that, to the point you just said, it can be easy to fall into this is a public confession at the church kind of mindset. But I really admire, and it's not just young people, there are older ones that do this as well, but I admire those who are brave enough to talk to others, either one-on-one or invite their group of friends to go somewhere so they can talk. I admire the bravery of those that kind of take this passage to heart instead of only talking about their struggles whenever it gets so bad that they're going to make a public confession. I think that's pretty brave to
open
up to your friends.
Yeah, there's no doubt it takes a lot of courage to admit you're wrong. We find examples in the Bible of where kings and other people are confronted with their sins, and they, some of them fortunately, just kind of immediately confess, I have sinned. And that's a good thing to practice. You know, what's interesting about the passage is it's reciprocal. You notice he says that confess your faults one to another and pray one to another. It's not one-sided.
Right.
It's not just one person that's confessing their wrong to their friend, and the friend never admits a wrong back to the previous friend. It's a mutual thing. You're helping one another.
Right.
This is one of God's ways to help one another, and it's one of God's ways to strengthen the church. Mm-hmm. If this really were practiced the way that James intends it to be, we probably would be a lot closer in our congregations, and there would be stronger fellowship in our congregations.
Mm. I love it. Well, Dad, this section, it's not done. So we're going to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that may be healed. It then makes another powerful statement about prayer. It says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. And then it jumps into the prayers of Elijah. And yeah, you know, I guess, you know, as somebody that studied this in great detail, why does it, you know, take this, I guess, two or three verse journey to tell us about Elijah's prayers instead of just continuing to give us commands about praying?
Okay, you will notice it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, the particular story that he's referring this on, of course, is back in the book of 1 Kings, and it deals with the time of a great famine, and there was no rain, a great drought for 3 years, 3.5 years, and so forth. But the point that's of interest to James is he says he was a man with a nature like ours. Jewish people over the centuries had elevated Elijah to the point of being a superhero. Mm. Elijah in a sense, was almost all powerful. You know, he could do no wrong. According to Jewish belief, Elijah was going to come back before the Messiah. And so they had elevated this guy to being so far above the rest of us that he was so greater, so more powerful than we are. But what he wants to remind his readers is come back to earth with Elijah. He was a man, just like you and me. And look what this man, just like you and me, did with prayer. He prayed that it would rain, and it rained. God heard and answered his prayer. There was nothing miraculous on the part of Elijah. He didn't have some special power that none of the rest of us have. He wants them to know that he's a man with the human nature, just like ours. And so what he's trying to illustrate is that statement that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's tremendously powerful, the power of prayer. And so often, you know, I wonder if we really stop and think about how powerful prayer is. Because when you pray, you're talking into the ears of God himself. God himself is pausing to listen to what you have to say at all. And so prayer is a powerful thing. And that's sort of the theme of this last section of James here. And that's really important for people trying to live faithful to God in an unfaithful world. And that's really important for people who are going through suffering to remember the power of prayer.
Well, Dad, we've arrived at the end. We've got two verses left in this book. And I'm just going to read them to you. And I'd love to hear your thoughts on why James kind of ends this way. You know, if we have this section on being faithful and, you know, you're going to suffer, but it's okay because it's going to work out in the end, and pray for each other, especially whenever you're down and you're weary. Then it just goes, verse 19, and I'm reading out of the ESV. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Boom, the end. Kind of an abrupt ending. And I'm curious about, you know, is this directly connected to what was previously said? Is it its own little thought here at the end? Why does he end the book this way?
Well, that's another good question too, Jonathan. And it seems to me that this is kind of his conclusion. And it's kind of like he's saying, one more thing I want you to remember that's really important, that ties into everything else I've just said. And that's the fact that you are the body of Christ. You are brothers and sisters of Christ. And each one of you is very important to the other. And unfortunately, because of persecution or because of worldliness, which he's talked about both of these in this letter, and it was a problem in the first century, and worldliness, at least, is a problem for us today. Maybe persecution's not, at least in a physical sense, but worldliness is. And so he's saying there's a possibility that some of our loved ones, some of our friends, some of our spiritual family are going to get caught up in the world and they're going to begin to wander away. And he wants these folks to know this is a very serious thing. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't just ignore it and say, well, I hope they come back. But it's something that you need to do to try to help them to get back. You need to try to help them turn back. And he says, you know what, if you are successful in turning them back, he says, you're saving a soul from death and you're covering a multitude of sins. Of course, that happens in forgiveness when they come back as well. Now, this is kind of a sidelight, and really it's not the point, you know, of the book. But at the same time, we have to understand that if these people who fell away continue down that path and did not repent, then James is indicating that they would die.
Right.
And that death is not physical death, because all of us, even as Christians, are going to die. This is spiritual death. And so they would die a spiritual death. In other words, they would be lost and could be lost eternally. And the reason for that is because they possess a multitude of sins and they haven't been covered. So it's a real warning there of the dangers of leaving the Lord.
Yeah, I tried to put myself into the shoes of somebody who might take issue with what you just said and say, well, how do we know that they were really saved in the first place? But when I look at verse 19, it says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and that phrase, anyone among you, implies that this is not just some random person that you're converting. It's definitely a brother or a sister in Christ, which goes along with the previous theme about, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you cheerful? If anyone, verse 19, among you wanders from the truth, it definitely fits the pattern of being that group of Christians that he's writing to. And like you said, this probably isn't the main point of the passage, but it's another great scripture to add for people as you advocate for how people can fall from grace. Anyway, I'm right there with you. I actually wrote it down in the margins of my Bible after I heard you say it, because I hadn't considered it this way before. And I think it's helpful for people to hear that.
Well, if you read the passage without some previous misconceptions, some previous false doctrines that maybe you've heard, and just take the passage as it says, it's obvious that he's talking to Christians here.
Sure.
He says, brethren, if any among you, you who? The brethren. If any among the brethren
right.
fall away and you bring them back. And so, unfortunately, there's mentioned here the danger if you're not faithful, if you're yeah. not living faithfully in this unfaithful world,
right.
there is real potential spiritual danger awaiting you. And it's not just a slap on the wrist either.
Well, Dad, the final phrase is that the soul is saved from a spiritual death and it will cover a multitude of sins. I just have written down 1 Peter 4, verse 8, how love covers a multitude of sins. And so the act of helping somebody who has wandered away from truth, the act of convicting them of sin, which can sometimes be challenging words or tough words, certainly we don't relish in the conflict of it, but tough love, whenever it's intended to help somebody come back, is just as much love as maybe a softer type, because you're wanting to cover that multitude of sins. It speaks to me that this is love, to try to turn them back from mm-hmm. sin instead of letting them wander farther and farther yeah. away.
Well, you can just say, is it really love when you let someone fall off the cliff and die? If you could turn them around, if you could try to save them, and you don't, and you just let them go and they fall off the cliff to their own destruction.
Right.
You know, can you say that you really loved them in that
right.
situation?
Right. Well, Dad, we've reached the end, and I'd give you a trophy for you're the one who's now recorded the longest with me in a series. I think I've had somebody do to 3 or 4 episodes, but I think this one's like 7. So I give you the Pure and Simple Bible trophy for being the most long-winded.
Yeah, well, I will accept it gladly. I've received worse trophies before.
Well, I'm so thankful. This is 3 times, I think, we've tried, you know, once in person, twice on Zencastr, but 3 times it's taken to record this book. But thank you, Dad, for spending the time with me. I hope the listeners do as I do and feel just incredibly grateful to have spent the time listening to you.
Well, it's been wonderful, Jonathan, and I've loved doing it. I love this program. You know, we've been listening to it for years now, and I just think it's so fresh to bring on these different preachers and to have these one-on-one conversations with different preachers and teachers, too, for that matter, local teachers, and to allow these men to say the things that they've studied and they know something about. It's really helpful. And it's really encouraging, and I've really enjoyed doing it. I love the book of James, obviously, and mm-hmm. I love teaching on the book of James. And to be honest with you, you know, without hopefully going too overboard and boring your readers to death with James, we could have spent a lot more time on it than what we did. We
sure.
could have really gone into more depth than we did. But I think this worked out really well, and I enjoyed it.
There are times when you do something and you have the awareness as you're doing it that this is going to be something that you will enjoy for years to come. I have had that experience recording the podcasts for Pure and Simple Bible, having conversations with people. One of the ways that I know that this is going to be helpful now and for years to come is that people will be able to listen to these conversations on their own time. When I record with my dad, it's special in a couple of ways. First, like every other person that I have on here, it is special because we get to share this conversation with others. But secondly, I mean, there is that family connection. I love getting to talk to my dad. I love getting some father-son time. Even though I'm an adult, I still crave having that time with my dad. And so there's something special about knowing that I have this for years to come. You know, I can reference a time when dad and I were able to just kind of riff off of each other and consider what the scripture says, ask each other questions. Well, I guess I primarily ask the questions. But anyway, thank you, listener, for being a part of a 7-part mini-series in the book of James. I've never done anything this long, but maybe we'll do it more. I have got some good feedback from it. If it is something you'd like to hear again, if you'd like me to maybe interview other authors of the Contending for the Faith series, or just having people on who enjoy discussing Bible books from beginning to end, then let me know. I appreciate it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I've had people share with me recently about how they've used Pure and Simple Bible resources, and I'd actually like to try to read one to you. So I'm going to take out the names of this, but I am going to share kind of the message that this dear sister in Christ wrote to me. So she sent me a text a few days ago, and she says, "I just wanted to share with you that I've been studying Bible scriptures with a family member for a month now. We're also using your PSB, The Redemption Series. She is loving your workbook so much. The workbook has been a link for her to understand the Bible more." Now she goes on to share some gracious thoughts with me, but I'm going to leave that between me and her. The reason that I share this one publicly is that it's good for me to hear that these things are useful. It's not for my ego. I'm not interested in puffing myself up. I'm interested in God receiving the glory. But what I enjoy is that there are times in my own ministry, in my life, when I get down and I'm wondering, was this really worth it? Am I being helpful at all? And to hear from a dear sister that it was making an impact, it's precious. And I'm so grateful to have received that message. And I'm grateful for you, dear listener, for the ways that you've helped me. If you want to help, please pray for this work. Pray that it will continue and that I can have the strength to keep going. You can always use the resources and share them with others. That's kind of the main thing I want, is that this stuff is evergreen and useful for others. Sharing it via text, via email, listening to stuff, watching stuff in person, studying the Bible together. Anyway, it's just fantastic, and I'm so glad that God has given me the opportunity to minister in this way. If you'd like to help financially so that, for example, I can update studio equipment, you can always be a supporter on patreon.com/pureandsimplebible. The content's always going to be free. I want you to know that. So whether or not you want to support financially, just know I'm still going to produce all of the content for free. But I'd love to have your help if you want to help me with studio renovation stuff. Anyway, I'll always end with the same phrase because it's always true. God loves you very much, and I do too. Lord willing, see you soon.
Well, I'm here to tell you a story that is true, about a judge by the name of Gideon. He was a man like me and you. Well, Israel was in some trouble.